Genesis chapter 32 is where we're going to be today. The past few weeks we've been talking about encounters with God that we've seen throughout the pages of the Scripture, mostly Old Testament. New Testament references there. Started out with Elijah, and then we saw Adam and Eve, and then we talked about Abraham and how he followed God. And today we're going to jump over to chapter 32 of Genesis, and we'll talk a little bit about Jacob and the time that he wrestled with God. You know, we're in North Carolina. You know, some people might say people in North Carolina believe that wrestling is real. You got any wrestling fans here? Before I make any wrestling jokes, okay. Just Ryan, I'm all right. So I'm good. I can make fun of it. Wrestling with God, because when it comes to doing God's will and following God and doing what God desires for us to do, we talked about being still and knowing that He's God. We've talked about the importance of having a genuine fellowship with God, and that comes from confessing our sins and acknowledging the fact that we are sinners and we need His grace. It's through His grace alone that we can be saved to even begin with. And how we must be in tune with the Spirit of God that we can know how it is we can walk with Him. But when you start walking with God, there's going to be times in our lives that we're going to kind of wrestle and struggle with the direction that God would have us to go. We see that happening to Jacob here in Genesis chapter 32. Look at chapter 32, beginning in the 22nd verse. It says, "And he rose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name is no longer called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And for I have seen the face God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, when you look at Jacob, and you look at the life of Jacob, and you see, not a lot of times we have an opportunity to go back all the way to the womb and see him and his brother wrestling in the womb. And you see them struggling against one another. You see the contention when Jacob and Esau are born. We see Esau being born first, his twin brother, but Jacob was right there on his heels. Matter of fact, the name Jacob means supplanter or one who grasps the heel. And we see the struggle between the brothers for quite some time. And we see how Jacob takes over the birthright of the firstborn Esau. And we see how the story plays out throughout the pages of Scripture. You know, in a lot of ways, Jacob would be a modern-day success story. Because Jacob knew what he wanted, and he knew how to get it, and he would do whatever was necessary to make it happen. He was a deceiver in some ways. He was a scandalous in some ways. He was a schemer in some ways. So you see the schemes that are going on and the things that are happening behind the scenes so he can get the advantage, he can get his jump on life. You see that happening. And I bet, you know, if he's one that was a good, shrewd businessman or a good dealer or whatever happens to be, I was thinking this morning, I bet he'd love Craigslist today. He could buy stuff and trade stuff and make money on it and everything else, not even be worried about it whatsoever. But yet, when it comes to his walk with God, now, God has called him, and God passed the Abrahamic covenant on down to him, and God has blessed him, God appeared to him. We all know about Jacob's ladder and whatnot, and God appearing to Jacob during that time. But we see some manipulation taking place in his life. We see some scheming taking place in his life. And what we really see when we see Jacob wrestling with God, what we see is a picture of somebody wrestling with doing things man's way, and doing things God's way. In a way, man's way seems to be a shortcut to glory. We talked about the Tower of Babel a little bit the other day, and we was talking about how they were going to bypass the true God, and they just build their own tower up to heaven. Even the temptations that Satan offered to Jesus, it was a shortcut to glory. If you just bow down to me, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. A shortcut to glory is what they are after, trying to bypass the way and the will of God. Even Adam and Eve had to deal with that. Oh, surely you're not going to die. God just don't want you to know everything. It's something God's holding out on you. Man's way versus God's way. There's a way that seems right to man, and the Scripture says, but it leads into death. But we need to be talking about God's way in our life and God with our walk. Faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. All right, and we see that evident in the life of Jacob. Well, not the faith evident. We see the negative example of that through the life of Jacob. He traded out Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew. We see him deceiving his own father to get the blessing that was due unto Esau. We see him dealing and running, where he has to run from Esau, and he finds Laban. Then he finds his wife, and then he finds out, well, maybe I need another to get the other one. So he was deceived himself a little bit, wasn't he, through the story of Laban and Leah and Rachel. So we see this time and time again. We see scheming just seems to follow him wherever he goes. Again, in the world today, the scheming would be seen as a positive thing. You know, whatever it takes, dog eat dog, do whatever it takes to make yourself successful. Matter of fact, some people say this, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Now, is that a biblical scripture? You find that in the Proverbs anywhere, anything such like that? Now, we use that phrase a lot. And we talk about, God does expect to do something, got to do something. But yet, Warren Wiersbe says that was about the most unbiblical comment that is out there. The old wives tale that's out there today, that the Lord helps them who helps himself. This is a better quote. Other than that, that's longer, a little bit longer. True faith is based on God's Word, and whatever we do that isn't motivated by faith is sin, no matter how successful it may appear. So it's not whatever feels good, do it. It's not, as we said there, the Lord helps those who help themselves. But the true faith is based on God's Word. If you want success in your life, then trust in the Word of God. And then when the conflict between the Word of God happens and the way of God and the way of man happens, you'll be in the right camp when you're trusting in the Lord. Again, we've seen a lot of things happening in our church family's lives here this summer. It's been a busy summer for a lot of you guys, and we just need to keep our faith and trust in Him, knowing that if we just remain faithful to Him, that He can prevail through all these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even Rollins sang a while ago, "Old Satan tried to keep us all defeated." Did a great job, too, I tell you what. So, I get to sing beside him, so I get to see him bounce when he sings. nonetheless, I'm not going to say anything about me bouncing either. So, but yet, we do know what it's like to wrestle and struggle with God. We truly believe that, when we just listen to what's going on in the world today, as morality issues that we face today are so unbiblical. Yet people insisting that their way is better, their way is more opening, they're open, more free. But yet, we see it's going to head them down a path of destruction. When you choose your way over God's way, it may seem pleasant for a while. There's even pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end it leads to death as well. So wrestling with God. You ever wrestle with God, with His way, the way He would want you to live your life, the way He would want you to present yourself at school, the way He'd want you to present yourself at work, in your business dealings, or whatever it may be? Well, then we got some things we can learn from Jacob this morning. First of all, let's look at his time alone. His time alone. That is so important. You see that in the first few verses here. He rose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, he sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. You know, we had a series a couple of years ago on the spiritual disciplines, and we talked about silence and solitude. And this is so important for us to understand, and the fact that we need some time alone with God. We just talked about this when we was talking about the still small voice. How he's not found in the earthquake, he's not found in the fire, in the thunder, and the lightnings, and all these other things, but he's found in the still small voice. We need time to hear God, and this is what Jacob needed in his life. He needed some time alone. Walter Savage Landor said this, "Solitude is the audience chamber of God." I like that. Solitude is the audience chamber of God. So if you want to be truly in connection with God, then you need some time alone. You need some time in silence. You need some time in solitude. You know, you find out even if it's just with your spouse or your best friend or whatever it is, you two go off and whatnot, and you try to have some alone time with God. If you've got somebody with you, that their thoughts are going to interfere with your thoughts. It's going to happen. You can't even turn on the radio really and have silence and solitude, because the thoughts of the musicians that are singing the songs are coming into your head and making you think things that you're not intended on thinking of. You can even do it with just musical notes. You ever get a tune in your head, you can't get it out? You know the old song, "I Know a Song That Gets on Everybody's Nerve, Everybody's Nerve, Everybody's Nerve." And this is how it goes: "I Know a Song That Gets on Everybody's Nerve." Now you're going to be thinking that all day long, and that's going to be your invitation. You get it in there, it takes over your mind. And we need times of true silence and alone time with God, that God may open up those floodgates of heaven and really speak to our heart. So do not ever overlook the importance of having some quiet time with God. My mind is so easily distracted. You know, it used to be you could get away a little bit better, but then they came up with this great invention called a cell phone. That's a great thing, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for that? And they made it even easier to get distracted by adding text messages and email and internet. How many of you think your life is over if you don't have internet for a week? I mean, that's terrible. Can you imagine that? Oh my goodness. You know, we're talking about fasting when we're talking about the spiritual disciplines. You can fast the internet for a week. And I know my mother-in-law is out there saying, "No, don't let it be so." We got her computer disconnected right now. She can't do that. She can't do anything right now. So you need some time with God. And his time alone was important because it's going to lead to something even greater than time alone. His time alone is there, but it also led to his time with God and his encounter that he had with God. And that's what we see happening in this latter part here. Look there, it says in verse 24, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Now in the New King James translation, "man" is capitalized. And usually when it's capitalized, it's usually a reference to God. And by the capitalizations of the "man" and the "he," you can get an idea about who's prevailing and who's winning and who's fighting and who's doing what by looking at the capital letters that are found there, so you can kind of follow the narration of the story just a little bit. Some say this is a Christophany of some, an appearance of Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ, where he came and appeared as a man and wrestled with him. Some say it's the angel of God, but yet it definitely is some kind of encounter with the living God. And a man wrestled with him. I don't have so much of a problem with the idea of a pre-incarnate Christ here or something, but this intervention, this encounter with God, but wrestled with him till the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Where's Johnny at? Is he still in here somewhere, or is he gone somewhere? I don't know where he's at. I could just see if it was me wrestling with somebody. How many boys like to wrestle? How many of you girls like to wrestle? Anybody? You like to wrestle? Okay. I can hear you now. I can't see you being gingerly and tenderly wrestling somebody. I can hear you say, "Boy, I'm going to knock you out, you know, and whop you upside the head." And that's what we think about when we think about this wrestling and this struggling. But yet, look here at the word. It says, verse 25, "He touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." And the word "touched" is used in the scripture in other places like this. Like God touched the earth to heal the earth. It's the idea of a compassionate touch, of a tender touch. You know, when I hold Abigail, got to work on the sermon here somewhere. You hold Abigail, you know, 8 weeks and a half now, 8 and a half weeks now, so she's getting to be a big old thing. She's getting a little longer now and whatnot. But you don't treat them with roughness. You treat them with kindness and softness and tenderness. And that's the line of the meaning behind the word touched here. It wasn't a whack to knock him straight. It was a touch to straighten him up. And the touch even caused this physical ailment for him. But yet we're going to see that it's really for his own benefit and really for his own blessing. He's asking for a blessing, and he's getting touched by God. That's an amazing thing when you think about how this works out. He had a new name. He says, as it comes down now, it says, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, well, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So we see this battle taking place. And some might say that, you know, Jacob may have lost the battle because he's crippled, because he's got this limp for the rest of his life, but he's won the victory because he's got this connection with Christ. In other words, he's coming out for the better. He's better off with a limp, as we'll see in just a minute, than he is living his old sinful way and walking in the will of God. So he goes from Jacob, the supplanter, the one who grasped the heel, the one who robbed the birthright, to a name that literally means a prince with God. You go from one who is conniving and scheming to one that is now Israel, that we still recognize today when we recognize the very nation. He had a new name representing the change that he has brought off into his life. And aren't you thankful for the change that he's brought into your life? I kind of wish we still could get a new name when we did that. It'd be kind of nice. So, oh, I don't know that Myron guy. He's somebody else. So I'm my own now. So anyway, no. He had a new name because God's doing a new work in his life here. He had a new walk, and I already made reference to that. That walk is the walk with the limp as a reminder of this encounter that he had with God, of this touch with God. And again, like I said a little while ago, you're a lot better off with a limp being in the will of God than walking perfectly being outside of His will. I've told the story a few times about Jesse, the homeless guy that used to work for me in my parking lot business years and years and years and years ago now. It's been a long time. But he lived in a cardboard box out in the woods. Any of y'all got a cardboard box? It was a Frigidaire. It was a good box. But, you know, he lived out there. And I didn't realize it at the time until the police came and notified me. Did you know the guy working for you lives in a box? I said, no, I didn't know that. I asked him, is it a good box? I said, yeah, it's a good box. No, they didn't say that. So, anyway. He was an amazing young gentleman. He was very talented. He was an artist. And I have some of his artist renderings in my office in there to remind me of Jesse. And he, I gave him a place to live. He was a great worker. He was a great witness. Matter of fact, sometimes I couldn't get him to work because he was witnessing all the time. We couldn't get him to stop witnessing to people in the parking lots so we could get the parking lot fixed or whatever it happened to be. But you know, we got to where he got a car. He got an apartment. He got him a girl. I don't know which one did him in, but with each one, his life got sorrier and sorrier and further away from God. And even to this day, I think I would have been a lot better off for Jesse had I left him in that cardboard box, because it really, the material aspect that he gained ruined his life. We think, oh, if we could just have this, if we could just have that. Well, maybe there's a reason you don't have that. Maybe God knows that you can't handle it. Maybe there's a reason why you're not the wealthiest person in the world or whatever it may be, because God knows just how much you can handle. He had a new walk. It may have had a limp, but yet he was walking in the will of God. And I'm thankful for that. Matter of fact, someone has said, called this the crippling that crowns. And think about that next time that you have some kind of adversity that keeps you from doing what exactly you want to do, and something that alters your life. It's a crippling that crowns. And it made Jacob a God-mastered man. And that's what we need to desire to be. Let God master our hearts. You know, I tell people that I'm a jack of all trades, but master of none. There's a lot of things that I like to do. There's a lot of things I enjoy doing. And there's a lot of things I can do that I don't enjoy doing, but I'm doing them anyway. But I'm a jack of all trades, master of none. And I used to always think, you know, I'm going to find something and really master it. And I'm going to be good at it. And it's going to be exactly what I want to do. And it's going to be perfect. And I'm going to get so much reward out of it, so much blessing out of it. And I'm going to get rich because of it. But then I realized, it's not so much as us mastering things. It's more the fact that God needs to master our heart. And so we need to just open our lives up and surrender ourselves. All the songs we sang today deals with just that, about allowing God to guide our lives and for us to surrender our lives wholly and totally to Him, that we be God-mastered men and women through Christ Jesus. He had a new walk, and finally, he had a new relationship with God. He had a new relationship with God. Now, he even says here, he named the place Peniel, and I've seen God face to face, and it literally means the face of God. Because his life has changed, as we look at the life after this time, from the time beforehand, you're going to see a big difference in his life. He's about to meet with Esau in the next chapter, and he's going to come in and have to deal with the transgressions of his past. That's one interesting point out of this text here, that your sins, you may forget your sins, but your sins do not always forget you. And even though this encounter happened with his brother 20 years earlier, now we see him coming face to face with something that happened a long time ago. But yet, even with that, God was with him and brought a joyful reunion as they came together. He had a new relationship with God. No longer does he have to hide from God as Adam and Eve did. No longer does he have to fear God in a negative sense, but he can fear God in a respective sense, in a reverent sense. He's got a new relationship with God, a new understanding of who God is. And that's what happens when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have a new relationship with God. God loves us regardless. His love is always unconditional, but yet when we surrender ourselves, just as we see evident here with Jacob, when we surrender ourselves to the will of God in our lives, it creates that new communication, a new relationship with Him, and what a blessing that is. Sometimes we become strong by becoming weak. And I want you to turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians right quick. I'm just going to read this text. You're probably familiar with it, but I'm going to read it anyway. 2 Corinthians 12. Back when Paul kind of went through a very similar thing. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, 1, it says, "If it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. For such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, how he was called into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, it goes against the world's idea of successful. It goes against the world's idea of strength to become weak so that the power of God can be found in you. So when we're struggling and we're wrestling with God, I want you to remember this one thing right here. The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. And it may just be that the struggles that we're facing, A.W. Tozer said that, it may just be that the struggle and the wrestling that we're doing in our life is God reforming you or refining you, conquering you, causing you to surrender yourself wholly and fully to Him. For the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you trusted in Him? Or are you wrestling with God?